physically able. If you're not, don't you worry about it. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 as we start up our series again on the book of Ephesians, and I hope you'll enjoy this series. I know I had a blessed time yesterday and today preparing the lesson and just spending time in God's Word in this great passage of Scripture here. Being that we just have really five verses here, I'll read the even-numbered verses, 14, 16, and 18, and would you read 15 and 17 aloud with me? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If you have your lesson there, in our last lessons, and they were obviously quite a long time ago, in the springtime, we reviewed God's exhortation to the Gentiles. And God is speaking to the Gentiles in particular, verses 11 through 13. If you want to just look back there with me, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so the admonition from Paul to the Gentiles was to remember that they had been without a few things. And if you look at verse 11, they had been without circumcision, and that was that physical manifestation that the people were God's people. But then also you have a blank line there. They were also not only without circumcision, they were without Christ. Amen. These were the Gentiles, those that knew not God. And so they were without Christ. And then they were also without the covenant promises, it says there in verse number 12. They were without confidence, that says they having no hope. Without confidence, they were without a creator and without God in this world. And the last blank line there, they were not only without circumcision, Christ, covenant, confidence, creator, they were without closeness to God. Because it says there in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And so he's speaking to the Gentiles here. And it's important as we read this and as we look at this passage that we get this down, speaking to the Gentiles. So number one, Roman numeral number one tonight, we have the pursuit of peace. The pursuit of peace. Okay? The pursuit of peace. Number one underneath that, the definition of peace. Okay? The definition of peace. We have a Greek word there, and it's the word eirene. Eirene. It is found, blank line, 92 times in your King James Bible. 92 times, and it's defined six ways in the Bible. Six different definitions of this word. And you see the first one, when we think about peace, we think of a state of national tranquility. Okay? That's the kind of peace. We understand that, amen. We have some that are the end of the World War II generation. Listen, we after World War II ended, we truly had peace, national tranquility for the first time in a long time, okay? You have a blank line. The word peace is used three times in our text. Each one, this definition is used. The blank line there, peace between individuals. If you want to write this down, peace between individuals, i.e. harmony or what we would call concord. Amen. Peace between individuals. And in particular, who it's talking about, these individuals are Jews and Gentiles, two different groups of people, okay? So the definition of peace, eirene, is found 92 times and defined six ways in the Bible. The first way, a state of national tranquility. The second way, which is the R word here in verses 14, 15, and 17, peace, is peace between individuals, i.e. harmony, concord. The other four here are security, safety, prosperity, and felicity. That's a definition that's used, a biblical usage, of Messiah's peace that leads to salvation. Okay, obviously that's the greatest peace of all. And then of Christianity, think about this, the peace that we enjoy. We may call this the peace of God that passes all understanding, this last one. Of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort it is. I think that's a good definition of the peace that passes understanding, okay? So that's the definition of peace, okay? Secondly, number two, the demand for peace. The demand for peace. And I don't have a lot underneath this because I think all of us know that what the world is craving for is peace. Peace. Some of you remember the days of the Cold War when there were those that would sell out America and they used this little slogan, peace at any price. Better red than dead, some people said. Now we know that's not true, amen? But the world is hungering for peace. We thought we had it in about 1979, 1980. Does anybody remember when Israel and Egypt came together at the peace talks and Anwar Sadat, they shook hands, and what happened just a couple of months later, Anwar Sadat was assassinated. And peace has been the next word there is the difficulty of peace, we would say, or the elusiveness of peace. Not only the definition of peace, the demand of peace, but the difficulty of peace. Matthew 24, verse 6 tells us that there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Amen. James 4, 1 tells us where it all comes from. He says, "Where from whence cometh wars, even of your own lusts?" And I hate to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, I don't mean the church, but I mean us as humanity. You know why there's no peace? We're part of the problem. We've got that old sinful nature that wars, and the sinful nature without God wars against God, doesn't it? And so consequently, we're always in this constant state of we're like waves of the sea, amen? There's no peace. No peace. So the pursuit of peace, the definition of peace, the demand for peace, and then the difficulty of peace. But then we see in verse 14, and of course that's our text for tonight, and I love this phrase. Just, it says there, after, and again, you have to get it into context there from verse 13. Remember, these are these Gentiles that are far off and away from the covenants and promises of God. And he says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For he is our" what? "Peace." He is our peace. Number two, not only the pursuit of peace, but then we see the Prince of Peace, don't we? See, He is our peace. Now remember who He's talking to here. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And He's saying, look, neither one of you is better than the other. He says here, He is our peace. He is the one that made the Gentiles just as close as the Jew through the blood of Christ. He's saying here, this church at Ephesus that had Jews and Gentiles, and we'll talk a lot about this, Lord willing, next week, had some pride problems. The Jews said, well, we're the chosen people. You're just those Gentiles. Does anybody remember Herod's temple? How you had of course, you had the Holy of Holies where only the priests could minister there, but then you had the inner court, and the inner court was for the Jew. And then you had the outer court, sometimes called the court of the Gentiles, and how they weren't allowed to come in. Jesus says there, really in verse 14, it says, who hath made both one. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. One. We're one in Christ. Amen. We're one in Christ. This is why we can sing the song, ladies and gentlemen, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children. I am glad when I meet a black brother or sister. I'm glad when I meet them, when I talk to them. And I hear, when I go over to the Philippines, everybody's brown over there. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm the only tall white one. And I meet my brothers and sisters, Brother Horsch, and it's just like you and me. Because we got the same Spirit of God. And it's like, you know what? I'm not better than them, and they're not better than me. We're all one in Christ. And that's what he's referring to. He says here, He is our peace. Because of Jesus, we're one. Amen? One body. And we'll talk a lot about that as we look at that next week. But three interesting things about Christ in this text. First of all, we just read it, but the Prince of Peace, under that, you got three bullet points there. Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. Do you know that before you got saved, I hate to break this to you, and if you're here tonight and you're not saved, Brother Swoffer, you're the enemy of God. You and God were at odds. You say, oh no, not me. I'd never be God's enemy. Listen. The Bible says this, that we were born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. That there was a time where God and I were at enmity. God was holy and righteous, and I was sinful. But along came Jesus. And He died on the cross. And if you read Romans 5:1, it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's a verse every Christian ought to memorize. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say this, Brother Fitch, that Jesus Christ takes His nail-pierced hands and He takes the holy and righteous hand of the Father and He takes our sinful hand that He died for. And He takes His nail-pierced hands and He puts them together and says, peace, by faith, through the blood of the cross. And the Father says, justified. Just as if I never sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace. Without Jesus Christ, you do not have peace with God. You and God are enemies without Jesus Christ. But because of what He did, we can say He is our peace. And because He is our peace, Jew and Gentile can be one and get along. Now listen, I'm not being unkind. I think you'll understand what I'm saying. Have you ever done any kind of business with a Jewish person? They are tough to get along with. Listen, I'm not being unkind. That's a factual statement. They are tough to get along with. God here is saying through the Holy Spirit, says, look, enough of that. You're all one in Christ. None better than the other. You're one. Okay? So He is our peace. Something else we see here, and obviously we just talked about it a little bit, but Jesus Christ makes peace. Verse 15, look at it. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, two, twain, one new man. So you have the Jew and the Gentile, one in the church, okay? And then what it says, so making what? Peace. Peace. How did He accomplish that? By the cross. What He did on the cross. We'll spend some time really discussing these verses in the coming weeks here. But Jesus Christ makes peace. The Bible talks about how he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay? So, and by the way, Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker, isn't he? Amen. Anybody that can make peace between wretched sinners and a holy God is the blessed peacemaker. Amen? So, Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ makes peace. And then, thirdly, Jesus Christ preaches peace. Jesus Christ preaches peace. Go with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 10. I want to show you an interesting passage here. And it has to do, in particular, with our two groups that are at odds in this text, Jews and Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse number, let's see here, 32. Acts chapter 10. And this is the story, of course, where God tells Peter to go to the Gentiles. And Peter says, look, he shows him some food that he had never eaten before because it was unclean. And God says, look, don't call what I've cleansed unclean. And he sees that great sheet. I know some of you, you're 401 Bible scholars here, you remember that story, and it was representative of that he was going to send them to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were going to be go from unclean to clean through Christ, okay? So he says here, verse 34, look at it, says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto who? The children of Israel, preaching what? Peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, preach how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things. This is Peter. Peter's an eyewitness to all of this. So we're witnesses to all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God raised up the third day, and all God's people said, and showed him openly, okay, and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which are who? Who's the circumcision? Jews, amen, which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the who? The Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, here we see Jesus Christ, obviously, when he was here, and it references him here in this story, that he preached peace, and now Peter's preaching peace, and the peace that he's preaching is obviously through Christ, but it's making one, the Jews and the Gentiles. Very important. You get the context of this text here. So, we've said it before, but just a few lines here, and we'll be through. The church at Ephesus was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Okay, the church of Ephesus was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And I know I didn't give you much space to write this next one, but it's not a big word. Hallelujah. Some Jews had an air, A-I-R, of racial superiority causing division. We're Jews. We're the chosen people. You're just those Gentiles. You're not even allowed to come in the inner court. Like us, because we're the people of God. The prince, of course, Jesus Christ, not only conquers pride, but also brings peace. You know what it says there in verse 14 of Ephesians? It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." You know, when I first started reading that, Brother Swaffer, I thought, well, that's got to be the veil. You know, he tore the veil, and we can all have access to... Well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about all in Christ are one. All in Christ are one. If you're saved, you are part of the body of Christ, amen. And I love Revelation 5, where it says one day, Brother Jim, that there'll be those that come from every tongue and kindred and tribe and nation. They're going to come from everywhere. It makes me want to give to missions. Hallelujah, amen. And we're going to see brothers and sisters of all sorts of different skin colors and pigmentations, and some tall and some short and all that. But we're all one in Christ. Amen. Far as I know, we don't have any Jews in here tonight. We may, I don't know. Maybe there's one with Jewish. I think most of us are Gentiles. And you know what? Listen to me. Jew and Gentile are both close to Christ, close to God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And may we never forget that. We don't have any standing of our own anyway. You know where I should be standing right now? Hell. That's where I should be standing. But Jesus Christ shed his blood, and thank God he shed his blood for Jew and Gentile, for bond, for free, for Greek, for Spaniard, for American, for Hindu, you name it, amen. He, praise God, he shed his blood that we can all come, and we'll see later, have access to God. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for this rich passage of Scripture. Lord, it's just such a blessed passage. Lord, as we think about, Lord, all that is accomplished through your sacrifice on Calvary, may we never take it for granted. Lord, we pray that you would please help us to remember our standing with you, that yes, there was a time when we were far off, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, and that you are our peace. Thank you for that, dear God. Pray that you'd bless now as we conclude our service. Lord, we pray if there's one here tonight, perhaps, that knows you not as personal Savior, whether they be young or old, that you would work in their heart, and Lord, that they would call out to you, that they would seek that peace with God that can only be found through you and through your cross and through your blessed resurrection. We love you. Thank you for all that you give now. In Jesus' name, amen. How about 320?